Well, for those who I haven't met yet, I'm Daryl, one of the Hamiltons. So the introduction was just fine as far as that goes. I asked Jeff if I could stand in for him this afternoon, and he said, sure, he'd take a day off or a half a day off. I'm going to talk a little bit about what I've been doing with the Kenyans. Just a little bit, but I'm going to talk mostly about what I normally teach when I'm over there. What happened years ago was I got invited to a Pentecostal group in Kenya. It's a great wild story, but I went over there and I was teaching them about the gospel. In spite of the fact they knew that they completely disagreed with virtually everything I said, they had still invited me to be over there. And that has led to some other exchanges, so it depends on where I'm at, just like anywhere else in the world. There's some places like the Pentecostals, kind of on the deaf side. The ones in central Kenya, they kind of accepting it. And then there's this one little group way out in the woods in Kenya, or jungle as they like to call it, in Kenya that you just tell them what it says in the Bible, and they're kind of like, okay, let's start doing it. They're a fabulous group. Well, one of the things that they do in Kenya that's a little different is they have their sermons. Matter of fact, when I was first asked to go over there, he says, well, can you come to our convention? And it's kind of like, I am not flying all the way to Kenya to speak for an hour and a half and then come home. He says, oh, no, that's not the way we do it here. We go 12 hours a day. For 5 days, you speak until you're hoarse. And I was kind of, oh, personal challenge. Okay, I see. We're going to make this work. So I actually got very good at three-hour sermons. Because that's kind of what they like. They want to hear everything there is to hear about a topic. They don't want you sitting down before you finish the topic. So several places I talked about baptism. And the need for baptism and stuff. And, you know, when you get in 3 hours, you can pretty much hit every verse in there. So I'm to be nice to you guys, and since you're Americans and not Kenyans, I'm not going to go 3 hours. yeah, take a breather. We're going to do this more American style than we're going to do it the way they like it. Also, I learned a couple of things, because one of the things I like to do is I preferred answering their questions. And what I found was that the time it took for a translator to go through the different languages, because Kenya is a very mixed language country, by the time the translators got through the translation, I actually had time to think about what I was going to say next. So it was kind of an interesting, different way of thinking and processing stuff. One of the things that was very common, no matter which group it was, is the Kenyans have, and it's mostly because of the Pentecostal Calvinist-type doctrine that kind of gets sent over there is, and I finally, it took me a while to realize this, but what I think they do is that they think in terms of Jesus' purpose on earth was to introduce the Holy Spirit. And the real object of worship is the Holy Spirit, which is a very weird way of thinking in you know, for those of us who been thinking this way for a long time. That is a very strange doctrine. It has some fundamentals, and some of the members of the church, because there are churches of Christ all throughout Kenya, and some of the members of the Church of Christ had a problem with it. And so what I did was I spoke a longer version of what I'm going to now talk about. And then almost immediately, the preachers who were with me that were over there got invited to go to a bunch of other places, and they had to remember everything I said because everybody wanted to know, down to Tanzania and Uganda. They had to go all sorts of places to tell them what was missing in their logic, because they could not figure out how you defeat the Calvinist doctrine based on what they could read, because their English, while it's good, it's not excellent. And their understanding of certain things is also a little lacking. So let's start with John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, this is where Nicodemus comes to talk to Jesus. Now, I'm just going to go through this, and it's fairly quick. First of all, let's just start with this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, here's the interesting starting point here. This passage is a favorite of the charismatic teaching, because if you think about what does it say, it's trying to tell you that you have to get the Holy Spirit. You have to get the Holy Spirit. And so they're happy about this, because that means, oh, we're speaking in tongues, or we're doing something. And they got mad at me one time, and so they had a speaking in tongues session right after I told them that they couldn't do it. And after I was done, I was completely convinced they still couldn't do it. So if you've never heard of a speaking in tongues session, it's complete chaos, just like Paul said. But what's interesting about this passage, a couple of things. One is that the capitalization, there is no capitalization in Greek. So this all is translated from the Greek. There is no capitalization. So the capitalization that's there is based on what somebody thought should be there. Well, if they happen to be charismatic, they think it should be there. All right? So first thing first is what we're going to do is suspend the thought process a little bit and say, just assume there are no capital spirits in here. To reinforce that, there is no "the" in the Greek here. There is no "the Spirit." It's just "Spirit" all three times that it's in here. Jesus never said "the Spirit." He just said "Spirit" in there. Now, those two facts about the Greek, that's all you really need to know about what's going on here, and all of a sudden, the entire passage starts to make a little bit more sense. So what we have here is it says, "Truly, truly," to speak of what Jesus said, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was completely confused by this. He's focusing on this born again stuff. Now, most of us have long since figured, we get to see the end result. We kind of understand from everything that's ever been said later what born again actually means. But Nicodemus hadn't heard this concept before, evidently. And so he's kind of like, okay. And he gets hung up on born again. Now, it's kind of interesting. He got hung up on born again. He did not get hung up on see the kingdom. Now, why can't we see the kingdom unless we're born again? Is there something out there that does not let us see things that exist? Now, let's go to the Old Testament and go to 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. And this is going to be kind of an interesting side. One person told me that, no, you can't use that. That's not allowed. And it's kind of like, you can use anything you can get your hands on in the Bible. To look and say, what does it say? Now, this is when Elisha is telling the king of Israel that what the Syrians are planning to do, and then basically allowing the king of Israel not to have to deal with the Syrian king. Now, that makes the Syrian king very angry, so the Syrian king goes to basically find Elisha and arrest him. Here. Now, I'm going to just joke. If you've never read this story, it's a fascinating story, so take some time to read it. So when the servants of the man of God, so the king sends a bunch. So let's go down to verse 14. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, now that's Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, fascinating story, and all sorts of cool things go on after that. But the point we're trying to get at is there is a unseen realm. We don't think about it in that there's an unseen realm out there. Now, in Elisha's case, now some people will argue that in Elisha's case, he moved the angels into position, and it's kind of, Elisha wasn't even concerned. Elisha knew that of the existence of that unseen realm. And then some people will also interpret this and say, well, it was something new and different. There's no indication it was new and different. There is an unseen realm out there. That unseen realm contains the kingdom. Now, we can see it and we cannot see it. But one of the things that Jesus said, going back to John chapter 3, was is that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You can't even see it until you have already been born again. That's kind of an interesting starting point. Now, one of the things that people will also say about what Jesus and Nicodemus were going on is that Jesus never answered Nicodemus' questions. Jesus answers his questions. It's just that Nicodemus didn't know what he just asked. That's actually the real problem. It's kind of like he's answering their question. He says, okay, so Nicodemus is confused by this baptism thing new birth thing. And so then Jesus reinforces it, but changes the words just slightly. So at the second time down in verse 5, he says, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and," now remember, "and spirit," not "and of the spirit," as almost all translations. There are a couple of translations that leave it lowercase and drop the. But most of the translators put the spirit. Not in the Greek, just put it in there. Unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, have you ever tried to enter something that you can't see? Say it's dark out, and you need to find the bathroom door. And it's completely pitch black in your house. Maybe the power went out, so there's not even the little annoying lights on anywhere. It's pitch black, and you're trying to find the door. It is hard, even when you kind of know it's in that direction, it's kind of hard to find the door. You're groping around, you're trying to find the door. In this case, Jesus said, unless you are born of water and spirit, you can't enter. Now, just a minute ago, he said you couldn't see if you weren't born again. So what is he talking about, and why is Nicodemus not asking the right questions? Well, Nicodemus is still stuck in the physical realm. He's not thinking in terms of, oh, there is a spiritual realm that coexists with this physical realm, and this spiritual realm has a kingdom in it. Now, instead of using the term of an unseen realm, I'm going to say it's a spiritual realm, because there's some things about this. So when he says, unless you're born of water and spirit. Now, water is kind of easy. We can go to Romans chapter 6, and we can kind of figure out, ultimately, the water part is the water baptism. What's the spirit part? You've got to be born of spirit. Unless you're born of spirit. Well, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Because I think one of the things that's kind of fascinating about the way this all hangs together, we go to Galatians chapter 5 and down about verse 21. Well, let's go to 22. It says, again, now, get rid of the, get rid of the spirit, the capitalization. And we have, but the fruit of spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, where did we just see that? We were over in John, and one of the statements that John made was, "Is what is flesh, and what is spirit." And down here in Galatians, Paul is telling us, he says, there's those who belong to Christ have put away the flesh. The flesh is against the spirit. Not the flesh, the physical flesh, our physical flesh here is against the Holy Spirit. It's against the whole spirit realm, the whole concept of the spirit. Now, who's in charge of this spirit? Is the Holy Spirit in charge of the spirit, or is it your spirit needs to conform to the teachings, to the kind of person that you need to be? Now, look at this fruit of the spirit list. First one, another key thing to look at, it's fruit of the spirit. It's not fruits of the spirit. Kind of interesting that Paul only puts a singular when we would normally have a plural there. That's intentional. It's not like it's a misprint or something like that, because every translation's got it. It's singular. The fruit, and there is an article there, the fruit, one fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that God is looking for is all of these attributes at the same time. It's not a pick and choose thing. Well, okay, I've got the joy piece down. Patience, no, I don't have that one down. Goodness, no, I'm kind of a mean type of guy. We don't get to pick and choose. We have to have it all. Either we're fruit or we're not fruit. You can't be part fruit. You are the fruit. There's only one fruit, that, and these are the attributes. It would be the same things in saying, I've got this, pear in my hand, and the pear is sweet, juicy, yellow, because I like the Bosque pears, yellow, and I could describe it. If I've got something in my hand that is, purple, sour, it's not a pear. It's not the fruit I was trying to describe. The fruit. This is that description of it. Now, if you have to be born of the water, now the water stuff's easy, but you also have to be born of the Spirit, of this kind of Spirit. You have to be born into living like you belong. That's the whole idea Jesus is talking about. You have to live like you belong. Now, that's kind of fascinating, because now as we go back and we look at what did John record for us of what Jesus said, is unless one is born of the water and spirit, and there's no the in front of the water either, unless one is born of water and spirit, okay, so you have to have the physical action, being born of water. You also have to have the mental change. That's the spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to have to be the kind of person that you need to be. Now, before he just said you had to be born again to see it. But to enter it, you got to be a little bit more. Okay? So, he said, do not marvel what I say to you. I'm sorry, skip to verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And notice that, just to kind of get you an idea as to how the translators have messed this up. The phrase is flesh, and the spirit is spirit. There is no the. They don't put the in the first one. So no translation ever goes there and says, that which is born of flesh is the flesh. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. What does that mean? That which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Why did they put the in there? Well, they wanted it to be the Holy Spirit. Now think about the consequence of that. If the Holy Spirit is in charge of the Spirit and not Jesus, remember, we're worshiping Jesus. We're not worshiping the Holy Spirit directly. Everything about the Bible is about Jesus. The past comes to Jesus. The future comes back to Jesus. Everything is centered around Jesus. The Father and the Holy Spirit are involved in that, but everything is focused on Jesus. And if it's the Spirit, then the Spirit forces me to behave. Because everything that's born of the Spirit is Spirit. Of the Spirit, it would say it's because the Spirit imposed its will on me and forced me to become a good person. The kind of person that Galatians talks about. Well, how many people actually become a Christian and immediately all the temptation just left them? They no longer are tempted by sin. They do everything perfectly. They've got the patient stuff down. They've got the peace, the joy, all those things that are mentioned there in Galatians. How many people, just as soon as they're baptized, they're perfect? Not one. Nobody ever changes that radically. So what is happening here is Jesus is telling you, you've got to get your mind centered around the fact that you belong in this unseen world. That you're working for the unseen world. The kingdom is in the unseen world. Now, what happens in the world? In the religious world, people think of the church, and you know this if you've talked to Catholics and all that, they think of the church as the kingdom. And so if you're going to the right building, you're in the right church, you're in the kingdom. That's the way the religious world looks at it. No, because the building has nothing to do with it. The building can burn down, it doesn't matter. A tornado comes, knocks it down. The kingdom wasn't destroyed. The kingdom is in the unseen world. It is not affected by the physical world. The physical world can get in the way of the kingdom, of you getting into the kingdom, but it can't, the physical world can't destroy it. That was all the part of the promises. Jesus is talking all this stuff, all at the same time. Obviously, Jesus is a much smarter man than all of us. And so it's kind of interesting the way he says this. And he's talking to a ruler. And he says, a little later, he says, you're a teacher of the law of Israel, you're a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Almost like, wow, that's the best you got? That you can't figure this out. Now, if it is Spirit, if it's not the Spirit says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and squash you and make you a good person. What happens if you don't become a good person? Whose fault is it? Oh, well, it's the Spirit's fault. He didn't squash hard enough. He didn't force me hard. It's not my fault. It's the Spirit's fault because he didn't do that. I was waiting for the Holy Spirit to come down on me. That's what the charismatic people are always waiting for, the ability to start speaking in tongues. And for some of them, it never comes. And so some of them start faking it. Well, actually, all of them fake it, but they won't admit it to themselves. They start faking this whole thing because they're really desperate, because they want some proof that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Well, the proof they need to be looking at is that, are you bending to Christ's will? Are you trying to get into the kingdom? Are you trying to get into the spiritual world? Or are you waiting for somebody to just kind of carry you over into the spiritual world? Jesus is saying, no, you don't wait to be carried over into the spiritual world. You search, you act, active, you. Because when you're born of the water, does the Holy Spirit just lift you up off the seat and just put you in the water? No. I haven't heard of anybody being levitated into the water. I don't even know of anybody who's tried to do that. Nobody's been levitated into the water because the being the born of water requires action on your part, or our part, because you do have to have somebody bury you into the baptism. Being into the Spirit, born into the Spirit, born into Spirit like this, requires action on your part. Again, your part, your part. All of this is you have to become what you need to become. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit to just, oh, well, one of these days he's going to squash me and I'm going to become a good person. Not going to happen that way. You're going to have to work at it. Just like you had to work at, even though it was easy, being born of the water, that's the easy part. So when Jesus then says, okay, the wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. What is he describing? Do you realize that the word wind there is the exact same word for spirit? In Greek, wind and spirit are both the same word. No, not even so much as a little change. If you could have said, what that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of wind is wind. Well, hopefully that you kind of get, it's kind of, well, that would have been a tough one to figure it out. Okay, the wind blows where it wills. Now, we are shifting, and I think we're rightfully shifting, from thinking about what this spirit is, this spirit realm is. And he's going to use kind of a metaphor in the wind. He says, the wind blows where it goes, but you can't tell anything about it. Can you grab the wind? Well, there's some people who try to do that with, you know, the big power grids and stuff like that. They get those windmills going, and they're trying to claim they grab the wind. Have you ever actually believed the weathermen? And when they say the wind is going to be out of the southwest, do you think they know exactly that where each buffet of wind is coming? No, they're kind of, it's someplace out there. It's coming kind of this direction. Now, that's with all of our technology, we're still guessing as to which way the wind's coming. How do we know the wind's blowing? Well, you see the effect. That's what Jesus says. You see the effect of the wind blowing. You don't actually see the wind. So if the wind picks up dust and blows the dust across, you see the dust move, you know the wind is moving. You see the leaves move, you know the leaves are moving. Things happen in this world that you cannot explain. I cannot explain them. There are things that happen, even especially like when you think about when you pray, do you expect an answer? Well, hopefully you do, because otherwise your prayers are going to be completely ineffective. You have to believe that you're going to get an answer. So do you pray in order to get something very specific done so that you can personally see everything that goes on? Now, Jesus, you know, I want, you know, in my prayer, I'm going to say, I want you to heal, say, you know, heal my mother, and I want it to be done on Tuesday at 3:00. And the doctor is going to poke her with a needle, and it's going, you know, do you try to do that type of dictation? Well, no, because that would be completely foolish. Do we know if we get an answer to our prayer? We asked for somebody to be healed and they got well. Do we know how they got well? Other than, okay, God did something. Especially when somebody's like, okay, all the doctors gave up and we prayed and then somebody, we don't know how he did it. Well, who did it? Probably the Spirit. The will of God is moving in the spiritual realm. So this is where it gets kind of tricky. Now, I told you to suspend it, but he's describing some things about the spirit realm that interlay, and so many people focus on only the capitalized word that they forget that he can talk in many layers at the same time. Jesus has that ability. He's smart. Okay? And so what he's saying, the wind blows where it wills. The spirit realm goes where it wills. You can't tell. You can only see the results. That's kind of what he's saying. You can't really tell how it's working, how it's maneuvering. We are focused on this flesh because we are bound in this realm of the flesh. And because we're bound in this realm of the flesh, we won't get a physical, I understand where things are going. But if we want to see the kingdom, we've got to believe that it's there. We've got to search for it. But you're not going to get to start until you first, notice it's not after you're baptized or before you're baptized, it'll dawn on you, oh, there's the kingdom. No, you won't begin to really see it until after you start. After you try to become the spiritual person you're supposed to be. And as for those who are young Christians, this is a hard concept. Once you've had a few years on you, you're kind of like, well, yeah, no kidding. You start to understand the getting to become the spiritual type of spiritual person that you need to be should be easier and easier as you get older. If things that used to tempt you at least better not still be tempting you by the time you get to my age. Okay, you should have overcome those things as you're improving. As you're improving, what are you doing there? How did you get there? Well, you certainly didn't get there by giving in to sin every time you turned around. You got there by focusing on being a spiritual being. Not being the Holy Spirit, or not waiting for the Holy Spirit to squash you, being the kind of person that you need to be. The more that you practice being the person that you kind of be, the more you understand about what that kingdom looks like, the more you understand about that kingdom looks like, you can see it. It becomes more obvious. And then you start to understand, oh, I am entering that kingdom. And it becomes more and more obvious. So it's a fabulous lesson that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. It's kind of like, okay, Nicodemus, you're coming into and you're going to ask a question. I'm going to give you an answer. You are now going to spend the rest of my time here on earth trying to figure it out. Now, some people look at Nicodemus and say, what a coward. He came there at night. He came to Jesus at night. Jesus never chastised him for being a coward and coming at night. He gave him a homework assignment. And he gave a tough, you know, if anybody that's been to college, you know, you get that one professor that just is brutal, gives you a homework assignment you cannot believe they gave you. How am I supposed to get this done? And somehow or another, by the end of the semester, you got it done. You know, that's what Jesus did. He gave Nicodemus a brutal homework assignment. Well, how did he do? What happened to Nicodemus? You remember in John's story, Nicodemus is one of those who comes to help bury Jesus. Sounds to me like he kind of finally figured it out. At some point, he started to get it. Whatever it was, he was putting his trust. Okay, I don't know if he's putting his trust in pure ignorance. I haven't got a clue as to what he said, but I'm following. Most rulers aren't that way. He had to be convinced. And he was convinced enough to start doing it. So one of the things to take away, like I said, I then used in Kenya, that was my opening. Then I start talking about baptism all the way through. Get them off of the whole idea that spirit is the focus. Because once you get into baptized, who are you baptized into? Well, one passage says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The other passage says into Christ. When they were talking about, you know, being who's the judge, couple of times they say the Father. Most of the time they say Jesus. When they're talking all through the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. And so what is very fascinating is that this passage is also about Jesus. He's not giving Nicodemus a Holy Spirit assignment. He gave him a Jesus assignment. So if any of you are, and this is hopefully was more useful for teaching others, but if this was all new to you and you didn't know you needed to be in the Spirit, the way the in spirit and in water, the way that this was describing, then you need to make that right. So if you're at all subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.